Now let's turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And I'll read the first 10 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The first 10 verses of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. He begins with an exhortation to fear. Fear what? Fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of us would seem to come short of it. Now he's talking here about the rest for the people of God. But I say that you and I, in all sincerity, should walk before God in humility and fear, lest we would fail in any of the will of God for us. Amen. On any line, any part of God's will. God's will is all important for you and me. And God's promises are great to us. Exceeding great and precious promises, Peter called them. And we need to live our lives in godly fear, lest we would seem to come short in any way. Short of the commandments, short of our duties, or short of our privileges. Now, I've come to consider that if we go through life on short rations, failing to receive all of the privileges that are afforded to us in the gospel, that's dishonoring to God. That represents him before this world as a poor provider for his children. When we are possessed of the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ in every phase and area of our lives, that represents God before the world as a good provider for his children. And God wants you and me to be able to live victorious lives. and to have a triumphant faith that will surmount all the obstacles that we meet in life. And God wants to encourage us to that. And He wants us to feel the sense of our failure when we come short of that. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us. In this case, it was entering into rest, but any promise. Any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Now, the Bible tells us that the word of God is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and for doctrine, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul instructed Timothy to give himself wholly unto these things, that his profiting might appear unto all. Now, it is certain that there's real profit in receiving God's Word into our souls and in giving diligent heed to that. Give ourselves wholly to that. There's real profit in that. And He said that thy profiting may appear unto all. There's profit in the Word of God, but some people didn't get it. Maybe we won't get it. He said the word preached unto them did not profit them. Why didn't it? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I thought like this. There are some chemical elements which, taken independently, alone, by themselves, are entirely inactive, not capable of any chemical reaction at all. But you mix those with certain other chemical elements and immediately they'll come alive. And they'll begin to work and produce something. Now, the atomic and the hydrogen bomb, they're composed of elements which, independent, separated, they're entirely inactive, but compounded together under a certain formula, they're capable of producing explosions and powerful destruction. They're also able of producing marvelous benefits through the power that they produce. But it's the proper mixture. It's the formula under which they are compounded. Now, the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And the Apostle Paul declared it to be such. And in the Hebrew epistle, the 4th chapter and verse 12, he said the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. God spoke the Word, and this world came into existence. He spoke the Word, and there was light. Everything here came into existence by the Word of God. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he says, we understand, through faith we understand, that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Now, that's the grounds on which we believe the doctrine of creation, on which we disbelieve the doctrine of evolution. We believe through the faith that we have in God and in His Word that things actually came to pass just like the Bible said they came to pass. and that the world and everything in it was formed by the Word of God. By faith, we understand that. Now, God's Word, He sent His Word and healed them. There's power in God's Word over all disease. There's power in God's Word over the devil and all the powers of the devil. And why did not these folks receive a benefit? It was because that Word, now that Word taken independently by itself, is entirely inactive. It'll produce no results till it gets mixed together under certain compounded formula. And in this case, it was faith. Faith was lacking. The other ingredient was lacking, so there was no profit in it. It produced no power in their lives. It brought forth no benefits, no blessings to them. Because it never mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, through our faith, God-given, God-inspired faith, the Word of God coming in contact with faith in our hearts will produce some real life-changing effects and results and produce victorious living for you and me. A real profit in God's Word if it gets mixed with faith. If it fails to get mixed with faith, then there is no profit. Now my basic thought is found down here in the ninth and tenth verses that I read. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. In this connection, he makes reference to the seventh day. Now, the seventh day was a Sabbath. God designated it as a Sabbath to the children of Israel. They were to work 6 days, and on the seventh, there was no work to be done. Since he has mentioned this in regard to the rest of the people of God, and they, he said, which do believe, have entered into his rest, and he mentions in connection with that rest the seventh day. Let's look at the seventh day a little bit. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, verse 22, he says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay it up for you to be kept unto the morning. This is the first mention of the Jewish Sabbath. Now, Sabbath means rest. And here he refers to it as the rest of the holy Sabbath. They were to do nothing on that day, not even prepare a meal, not even build a fire throughout their habitations. All physical work of all kinds was to be laid aside on that day. Now the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the holiness of the day consisted in their doing no work at all on that day. They were to work 6 days. On the seventh, it was a holy Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, and the holiness of it consisted in their doing no work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We see this text confirming just what I said, that the holiness of the day consisted in their doing no manual labor at all on that day. In the 31st chapter of Exodus again, first three verses, Now wait, I believe I erred there. The 13th verse. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. Now here, he enjoins upon you and me that we consider this day holy. And he said, it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever defileth the Sabbath shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work on that day. Now, doing any work at all on that day constituted a defiling of the Sabbath. And the penalty for that was death. For them to do any kind of work at all on that seventh day, whosoever defileth the day shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Doing any work was a defiling of the day. 35th chapter of Exodus again, first verse, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Incidentally, as we pass this point, we could consider that the Sabbath day was a local ordinance. How would it be in our country now, a day like this, temperatures like we have, that we wouldn't be permitted to kindle any fire? How would that be? But the Sabbath was a local thing, and it was specifically a sign between the children of Israel and God, and it was given to them as that sign, and for them to observe that and to keep that holy. Now we have a case in the 15th chapter of Numbers, in the 32nd verse, where the children of Israel were camped out there, and they saw a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, they arrested him. They put him in hold till they would inquire of the Lord and see what the Lord would say to do with him. And when they had inquired of the Lord told them to stone that man to death. He wasn't to kindle any fire, do any work. That constituted a defiling of the day and the breaking of the holiness of the day that God had given them. That was its holiness, was in their refraining from all manual labor of every kind, even to picking up sticks and make a fire, and to confirm his word and execute his judgment. He had a man stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now God was very strict concerning this Sabbath. And it was a holy day, and he said, "It shall be holy to you, that you should count it holy." Now this has some connection with this rest that he's talking about in this fourth chapter of Hebrews. He brought that in there. That physical rest that the people enjoyed there on that seventh day was a type of the spiritual rest that you and I enjoy in Christ. In the second chapter of Colossians, verse 16, he said, "Let no man therefore judge you in regard to meats and drinks and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now all of this, the whole Old Testament system, the whole Mosaic law, it contained a type. The Word of God tells us in the 10th chapter of Romans in the 4th verse that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, this all meant its fulfillment and its end in Christ, the whole thing, and the body, he's the real substance of what those people just had the shadow of. The law, we're told in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things themselves, could not, by those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now they have the shadow, we have the substance. The Sabbath day in the second chapter of Colossians verse 16 is declared to be a shadow, but the body is of Christ. Now there must be a body, a physical object of some kind to cast a shadow. And so the substance actually existed from the foundation of the world. God chose the people of God in Christ from the foundation of the world that they should have such an experience as this. And that they should possess the abundance of His grace. The plan of salvation existed in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. And it was just as real as it was the day Christ brought it and sealed it on Calvary's cross. It was just as real all the way through those years, and it existed to cast a shadow upon this world, and the shadow was this we've been reading about, the Sabbath day that the children of Israel had and what it consisted of, and the rest that they enjoyed on that Sabbath. It was a shadow or a type of which we have the reality, our rest, the rest of the soul in Christ. in the 49th chapter of Genesis, in verse 10, where Jacob is leaning on his staff and blessing his children one by one before he died, he said, "The lawgiver shall not depart from Judah, nor the scepter from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now Shiloh is properly interpreted the rest giver, or the peaceful one. Now that was Christ. Christ came, and in the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." Now they had rest to their bodies back there, and that was a type of our rest to our souls. Now they ceased from all manner of work, and whoever did any kind of work at all on that day, it constituted a defiling of the day. The day was to be kept holy in that it was to be observed as a day of complete and total rest. Now, my text says, "He that is entered into his rest," that's the rest of the soul in Christ, "doth also cease from his own works as God did from his." Now God ceased from his works on the seventh day. He completed all the work of creation in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. Then he hallowed that day 1400 years on down the line. He hallowed that day for the children of Israel, that they should rest on that day, and that they should keep it holy, cease from all of their work, and he was projecting on down the line to when we would come into our rest through faith in Christ and be relieved of our burdens and our distresses and cast all of our cares on him, realizing that he cares for us, and that we would find our rest through faith in Christ and in the promises of his word. And he said, "We cease from our own works." Now, we might think of this as the sinner man ceasing from his sinful works and his bad habits and his evil practices and wrongdoings and so on. When he enters into Christ, he ceases from all that. Well, that's all true, but I'm looking a little further into it now, and I'm looking into it regarding you and me, that we enter into his rest and we cease from our works, all of our works, righteous or wicked, whatever they be, everything that originates within the human, and yielding ourselves unto God for him to work his works in us. Now our works are to be left out. Our human reasonings, our human efforts, everything that exists or originates, everything that originates in the human, everything that isn't divinely inspired and unctionized by the power and Spirit of God is to be left out. We're instruments in God's hands now, working the works of God. It's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we who have entered into his rest, we cease from our own works as God did from his. Now, I've come to realize, and I hope you have too, that there are many people today swallowed up with church work. Evelyn's daughter was in a church down at Santa Monica, and there was just a drive on all the time. Church work. Get everybody involved in church work. And when you sum it down, that's all it is, just church work. It isn't a work for God, it's just church work. And there are many people today that are so busy working for God in their own way that God cannot arrest them and get them to working for Him in His way. We cease from our own works. All those things in the human, everything, human wisdom and human reasoning and everything that exists and originates in the human, we cease from all of that. And let God work His works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. In the 15th chapter of Romans, in the 18th verse, Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things that God hath not wrought in me. Now, Paul was a very energetic person. He was a very active man, and he was into many things and in many places. But he said, I would not dare to speak of any of those things that God hath not wrought in me. If God never did it, I wouldn't dare to make mention of it. If it were just something I did or something that originated with me without divine leadings and divine unction and inspiration, I wouldn't enter into that. I wouldn't dare to speak of anything that God hath not wrought in me. Now that gets kind of at the heart of my thought here this morning. That gets kind of down into what I'm thinking about my text here. We who have entered into His rest, God help us to, Brother Fred Pruitt used to say, just let go and let God. Just turn loose of ourselves. Get out of ourselves. Let God fill ourselves and work His works in us. Just let go and let God. We have entered into His rest. We cease from our own works as God did from His. Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 10, he says, for by the grace of God I am what I am. Let us realize that. Whatever we are, whatever we do, whatever we can do, whatever potentials we possess, it's by the grace of God. It is not of us. But it is of God. We have a text, and I don't remember right now just where it is, but it says that your faith should not stand in the power of men, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God help you and me to get more into Him and enter more into Him until we'll be able to recognize by the grace of God I am what I am. And Paul goes on to say, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Look out here now, Paul. Wait a minute. What's this you're saying? You've just been telling us that you wouldn't mention anything that God hadn't done in you. Now you say, I labored more abundantly than they all. And he just caught himself like that. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It was not I, not my works. Folks, let's be careful to keep our works out of it. Keep our reasoning out of it. And keep our personal ambitions and desires out of it. And just let God work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Again, The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Whatever we have, whatever our potentials are, whatever we do or are capable of doing, our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle Paul says, for these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light afflictions. Read the first part of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians where Paul catalogues the things that had befallen him along the way and how he was beaten with rods and 5 times he received 39 stripes. 3 different times he'd been beaten with rods. Day and night he'd been in the deep, shipwrecked, in perils, among his, in the sea and in perils on the land and in nakedness and hunger and need and in distress and different things. And finally, he said, in perils amongst false brethren, and I presume that is about the worst trouble he had was with his false brethren and them heckling him as they did. I think that would be about the hardest thing to bear. But he gives a whole catalog of them there. And now he says these light afflictions. How could he say that? Would you call them light? Could you and I think of those things as light? How could he? It's because he had somebody bigger than he was handling those things. Somebody of greater power and strength and ability. Suppose you had a 200-pound block or something out here, and you wanted that moved. I might get a hold of that and just heave and maybe not even lift it off of the ground. I don't suppose I could lift that much off the ground. But some great, big, strong, young, robust fella come along and he might just pick it up and walk off with it. Brother Lewis Williams told about one time when he was having such a heavy trial, such a severe thing on him, and such a heavy burden, and he got in his car and drove off out in the country and parked off under the shade of a tree by the side of the highway to pray and meditate some. And he said he was there under the weight of that trial and he was praying and looking to the Lord, and he had a little vision, and he said there was a man came up. Said he's the biggest man I'd ever seen. I never had seen anybody like him. Said he opened the car door and got in on the opposite side from me, and he just filled up the whole place there. And said I looked him over, and he was the most muscular and strong person that I'd ever seen, and said he just kind of put his arm around me and said, let me have this. I'll take care of this. Jesus had just come to his rescue. Somebody bigger than he was. Somebody had more power than he had. Able to handle that. There's not a one of us within ourselves, and Paul could not have either, have called those things that he enumerated there in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians as light. Light affliction. But Paul had learned to throw himself recklessly out on the into the hands of God and upon His mercy and trust in Him until God was handling his affairs. God was taking care of everything for him, and God was stronger than he was, bigger than he was, and he was carrying this load, and it made it light. He said in the text I referred to a few moments ago in the 11th chapter of Matthew, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul was finding it that way. You and I can find it that way. If we'll possess that same faith and that same commitment and just get out of ourselves, just let go and let God and cease from all of our works. You know, we see so many strings we can pull and so many different things that maybe we can do to help our situation some, and we pull strings here and we pull strings there and so on, and everything comes out in frustration. But if we'll just learn to let go and let God and just turn things over into the hands of God and let God have them, even as Jesus, who when he was reviled not again, when he was persecuted, he threatened not, but just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If we can learn to do that, our burdens will be light. And that yoke, take my yoke upon you. Says my yoke is easy. The devil will try to make us think that's a galling yoke. He'll try to make us think that Jordan's a hard road to travel and Jesus is a hard taskmaster. But actually his yoke is easy. I've found it so. Yoke is easy. His burden is light. I found my rest in Him. That's what He's wanting to admonish us all to do in this text, is find our rest in Him. And they tell me, I don't know anything about oxen or about yokes, but they tell me there are adjustments on those yokes, that you can adjust the yoke to, if you've got a team of oxen, and one of them is heavier and stronger than the other, you can throw more of the load that way and not so much on this lesser animal over here. And that's just the way that the Lord does. He's the one with the power to handle these things, and how anxious He is to handle them. How anxious He is to have us trust Him and find our rest and our peace in Him and just turn everything over to Him. He said, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you, and He's just anxious to care for you and me. And just adjust that yoke where it throws the big end of the load on Him, and our end of it's light. The Lord will do that for His people. I've told you different times, but I guess I'll tell you again about old Brother Rose, colored brother at San Bernardino. We were having a revival meeting over at Pacoima, and Brother Fred Pruitt and Brother Willie Murphy had come there. We're holding the meeting, and Brother Rose came over to attend the meeting. And he stayed at our place, and Brother Pruitt and Brother Murphy were staying at our place. And so one night after the message, I was back by the door, and Brother Rose came out, and I shook hands with him as he went by, and he passed some kind of word or remark and went on out, but pretty soon I noticed him right back there at my elbow. And so I turned attention to him. He said, Brother Wilson, says, you know, I was just thinking. He said, Jesus Christ drank all that bitter cup, but just a few dregs he left in the bottom for us to drink. And says, now he comes back and helps us drink them. Amen.